Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, and we are going to do our final installment in this book. So, yes. Revelation, and we are in chapter 22, just in case you didn't know, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together, which is verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. The title of my message is, Come, Lord Jesus, Come. Hey, man, the weather's nice today, huh?
Amen.
It's not supposed to blow. The wind isn't supposed to blow or anything. So man, after church is over, you can just kind of go out in the sunshine and cruise around and that kind of a thing, yeah. Or go get the hula ho. Nah, don't bother with the hula ho today. It's a bad day to hula ho. Okay. Of course, if you wait till it's 100 degrees out, then it's a worse day to hula ho. So, how many of you want to have a hula ho party at your house and everybody brings their hula ho? Just think what we could get done. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and for the joy that we have as your children. Lord, knowing that this, all that's going on around us by way of craziness, one day is all going to culminate in the end, and we will be in glory with you for all eternity. No more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sickness. Lord, no more division. Lord, just a beautiful, beautiful restoring, Lord, of paradise, Father. And God, I pray that as we open your word today and we are reminded of this, God, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit says to us, Lord, that we would, Lord, allow your Spirit to speak to us and Lord, cause us to have a greater longing for heaven, and may it impact our living in this present situation, Lord. So we commit this time to you now. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you, God, I pray today that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ravi Zacharias said this, Our society is walking through a maze of cultural landmines, and the heaviest price is exacted as we send our children on ahead. Mazes, landmines, and children, youths, they don't tend to look where they're stepping. They tend just to children, like in the backyard, if you have a dog, they tend not to look where they're stepping, at least initially. You see, that's kind of the way things are presently. For us as older saints in the Lord, we must not, we cannot let our children just go and figure it out for themselves. We have a responsibility to tell them the truth of God's word. But we will have no authority when we tell them God's word if, they don't see it lived in our lives personally. You see, it's one thing to tell them the truth and relate the truth. It's another thing to live the truth. And what gave Jesus the authority is the word that he spoke and the deed and the way he lived were one. That's why he could say, I am the truth in every measure, in every way. He lived exactly what he spoke. For us as older folks, passing on this word of God, the truth of God, which today the truth is being challenged on just about every level. What is truth? Remember, that's what Pilate asked Jesus, frustrated by the religious bantering and the Jews and knowing they were up to no good and taking Jesus and just using this to, as a power play and stirring up the people, a Pilate, and hearing what Jesus had to say. He says, what is truth? And the problem is he didn't hang around long enough to take it in. In the frustration, many today, many young people, what is truth? What is right? What is wrong? And we have this whole situation ethics thing going on where it's your truth, and then there's my truth, and then there's, you know, somebody else's truth, and those truths aren't all the same. Well, take that to the bank and see how that goes for you. My truth is a dollar is equal to 50 cents today, so I'm only giving you 50 cents for your dollar because that's the way I feel that truth is for me. How would that work out? Not very well. You know what? We traffic in that kind of philosophy and thought process, and no wonder there's division and confusion and craziness going on, because the truth is Jesus. That's the way this country, you see, it was founded on the truth of God's word. While not all those that drafted the Constitution were believers, they all, as far as a relationship with Jesus necessarily, they all believed that the Bible was the foundation by which we determine what's right and what's wrong. That is gone, and thus, no wonder the confusion. Here, as we close this book of Revelation, we don't close it with words that are lost or a people that are lost. This preacher, the one who is relating this vision, John, who is sending this letter out to the churches, is not questioning what truth is. In fact, he's standing solidly on the truth. As he related to us last time together, this place called heaven, in the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this place where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more hunger, no more contention or division. And it's a place of beauty. It's a place that we will be serving the Lord day and night and all in unity and harmony. And the Lord will be worshipped as everybody there is just in paradise for all eternity. As he's describing it, as we've seen, and this place of beauty called heaven, he says what where we left off last time together in verse 6 of chapter 22, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful, or these words are faithful and true. Hey guys, I know it sounds too good to be true. But let me tell you something. You want the truth? What I'm sharing with you, everything that I've said to you in this book, you can take it to the bank. It is faithful, the Word of God, because it's from the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and these things are true. Amen. And he says further here in verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Jesus will say further in this chapter that, behold, I come quickly, shortly, quickly. You're going, Pastor, newsflash, 2,000 years ago, these were written. What's wrong with you? Is that shortly or quickly? Well, yes. What do you mean? Well, you've got to understand God's timetable. You see, Peter tells us that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day, so it's only been 2 days in God's time span. Plus, this word shortly or quickly also speaks of how it will come suddenly. You see, it'll come once these things and the dominoes start falling. You see, these things that we have read in this book of Revelation, and that's what he's referring to, they will begin to happen very, very quickly. Just like in New York City, you can stand on the street. I remember several years back now when I was there. You can stand on the street for a relatively long period of time trying to get a taxi. But once that taxi stops, if you're in New York, once that taxi stops, you better climb in quick. And you know what? Once you climb in, you better hang on. Because there ain't no place. It's like an e-ticket. Well, e-ticket, forget. It's like that's just old. Some of you know what an e-ticket was. How many of you remember what an e-ticket was? God bless you. Yeah. What color's your hair, really? No, just kidding. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But anyhow, once you get in that cab, man, It is a ride like Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. It's crazy the way those guys drive. And then if there's any traffic jam, they roll down the window. And if you have virgin ears and don't like cursing, well, it's not a place to go on in a taxi. That's for sure. I don't recommend your children go there. But we see the things, once these things begin to take place, he says, "Behold, I come quickly," there in verse 7. And then he says, listen, there's blessing. There is blessing for who? Blessed is he who, what? Keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You see, we are told to listen, to have ears to hear. God is speaking. This stuff isn't just supposed to go in one ear and out the other. Like sometimes, you know, you've felt that way with your children. I just said this and it goes out one ear and in one ear rather and out the other. And then, of course, husbands and wives have felt that way from time to time, right? He seems to just, it goes in one ear and out the other. He doesn't pay any attention. You see, when he's talking about listening here, he's talking about listening in the way that if suddenly you were flying along in a jet and they said, hey, we need you to pay attention. We've had some mechanical difficulties, lost an engine on the right side. And so you need to listen to the emergency procedures. Now, they always tell them at the beginning of the flight, right? But how many of us don't pay any attention at the beginning of the flight? In one ear and out the other. We're reading a book. We're emailing somebody on or texting somebody on our cell phone. They're giving life-saving information, and we are not paying any attention other than when they say locate the exits. We want to know the quickest way out, just in case. But when an emergency happens midair, and they say, we've got an emergency and we might have a rough landing, you need to pay attention. We're going to go through those procedures again. You'd listen completely, totally differently than you did initially. That is the kind of listening that John is referring to here. Listen in that way. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this, the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, now you've got to recognize John's just come off of seeing heaven and all of its beauty and glory, that this angel is giving him a tour guide of New Jerusalem and the heaven and the earth and all the beauty and majesty there. When he hears these things, when he sees these things, something happens to him. It wasn't something that didn't have an impact. We went, like sometimes we do, oh yeah, heaven, foundations of, you know, diamonds and, you know, big deal. No, when John heard about this and when he saw these things, guess what he did? It says here, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel of the angel, rather, who showed me these things. He was overwhelmed. Now, John is no stranger to this. This happened previously. Yes, in chapter 19, he fell down before an angel there as well. The angel quickly and correctly rebukes John. It says that when this happened, that the angel, verse 9, said to him, "See that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Precious saints, that's a word for us today. Because we live in a culture, in a society that tends to worship people who are gifted. It's true. The rock stars, the singers, the sports figures. Man, there's a worship going on. Oh, if I could just touch him. Oh, if I could just see him. Oh, there they are. There they are. Whee! And they go around touching hands, right? Touch, touch, touch. Oh, touch, touch. I got to touch so-and-so. If you think that's a big deal, you're a little touched yourself. I mean, who gave these people the gift, the talent? Who gave it to them? Who gave them the ability to do what they do? You see, the angel is saying, "John, get up, don't worship me. We have our pastors today, and we tend to worship them." Oh, he's so awesome. Wait a minute. Is it him? You see, if he's awesome and he's having an impact and God is using him, it's not because he's awesome. It's because his God is awesome. Don't ever forget that, and don't worship the personalities. Here's what happens. People get all into, "Oh, he's so amazing. Oh, he's so awesome." And then when he falls, they blame God. They go, "Well, that's it. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. That guy blew it." Wait a minute. You had him in the wrong place if you think his feet aren't made of clay and he can't sin. That's why we need to pray, not worship and praise the pastors. We need to pray for the pastors. You need to be careful that we recognize it's the message and not the messenger that changes lives. Okay? So watch out for that. John is told here, get up. Now, here's another thing that's cool about this. John, well, this is the same thing he did before, and he does it again. But we don't hear God from heaven going, "John, that's it. You're on your way to hell. You're worshiping a false god." No. The angel corrects him. And what does God do? He's gracious. I'm so thankful for that. Because I fall sometimes. I, you know what? I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't. Sometimes it's visible. Sometimes you see me on the road and I'm falling. Sometimes it's not. But we all fall. And I thank God that he forgives me. I thank God that when I fail and ask for forgiveness, when I go to him and I fall in the same area again, I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I mean, I know this is the second time. And Lord, I blew it again. I can't believe I blew it again." And God doesn't say, "You blew it again? Yes, you did." God goes, "You blew it again? Yeah, Lord, and you know, the same thing I did yesterday." God says, "I don't remember that." Why? Because God has chosen to forget. And he says, when you confess your sin, he will cast your sin as far away as from the east and the west. So that same distance. In other words, you can go north and north and north, and then you'll start going south. You can go south and south and south, and then you'll hit the pole and you'll start going north. But the east and the west, you can go east and east and east. That's how far your sin is cast away from you, and God has chosen to forget it. You may remember it, but he doesn't. He'll say, what are you talking about? What sin that you committed again? That's hard for us to get our heads around because we tend not to forget. I mean, if somebody, you know, suddenly comes up to me and says, hey, pastor, you know what? I've never liked you, and smacks me in the face and says, in fact, I hate you. I may forgive the guy if they ask. I would forgive them. But I'm thinking I'll probably never forget that. I'd like to forget that, but every time that person comes up to me, I mean, I've forgiven him. I'm not holding it against him. And yet, at the same time, I'd be a little, he just out of nowhere slapped me that one time. Forgetting is not the realm of possibility for us. But God, only God can say, I will not only forgive you, but I will remember your sin no longer. No more. That's the power of the finished work of the cross when Jesus hung there and bled and died in your place and took the shame and the place of a sinner, the sinless Son of God, for your sin. That is the power that blood has given to cleanse you and to cast that sin as far away as the east is from the west. And then he says here on, and he says, And he said to me, do not, verse 10, seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see that? Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. There are pastors and there are churches who would never tackle teaching this book of Revelation on a Sunday morning. Now, there are pastors out there who go, no, man, you don't want to teach Revelation and that kind of thing. I want to be relevant. You know what? I want to connect and be relevant. So I'm going to teach a series on this or a series on that. And while I'm not down on series on this and that, what I am saying is anybody that says to you that this book of prophecy, that this revelation of Jesus Christ is a book that isn't to be taught, it's too complicated for people to understand. There are too many interpretations. If a pastor doesn't tackle it, he is doing what the Bible says we should not do, what John was told. Do not seal this book up. Amen. That to me says, open it. Don't close it. Study it so that you know it. Don't shut it down. People think Revelation is a hard book to understand, but if we follow the divine outline given in chapter 1, it's so easy in verse 19. You see, we're told, John is told at the very beginning there of this book, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. That's the outline we've been using throughout the whole book. The things that he saw were there in chapter 1, and that is the resurrected Christ in his glory. She's shining and he sees him in the heavenly scene. That is that vision of Christ. Then the things which are, of course, are from chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 4, the things of the church. That is the people that John was writing this letter to. He was writing, he wrote several chapters there to correct the problems in the church, to commend them, and then correct them, to keep them on task and on target. So that's when John was living at that very time. And then the things which will take place after this. After what? After the things of the church. And we talked about that. You see, the resurrected Lord, church history, and then chapter 4 through chapter 5 talk about the rapture of the church when we are snatched out of here. The tribulation starts in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. God unleashing his wrath on planet Earth, readying it for his return. Then the millennial reign that we saw in chapter 20, where we return with Jesus and he sets up his kingdom on planet Earth. And then the new heaven and the new earth in chapters 21 through 22. So now what's so hard about that? It's not that hard. This book is to be studied and kept open. And you say, well, hey, what's in it for me? Well, blessed are they in verse 3 of chapter 1 that hear these words of prophecy and keep them. Again, practice putting these words of prophecy into practice in your life. So important. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to obey it. You see, if we believe that Jesus could come at any moment, then it ought to impact how we are living this moment. Don't waste your life. He says here as he goes on in verse 11, he was unjust. Let him be unjust still. He was filthy. Let him be filthy still. He was righteous. Let him be righteous still. He was holy. Let him be holy still. In other words, hey, listen, you make your choice and then you have to live with it. If you make a choice to be right with God and to serve him, then guess what? You will continue that course. But if you make your choice to reject God, to reject his word, like many are today, then you know what? You can't fix yourself. You must take God at his word. And listen, there'll come a time when you make a decision and it will be the final opportunity and it'll be too late to change course. That's not the case presently, by the way. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, and you have that hope of heaven, then you're here with reason. You see, God had an appointment for you today to be here, that you could hear the message of the cross where Jesus died in your place to pay the price for your sin so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and have the power, not through a program, but through the person of Jesus Christ coming to dwell in your hearts. You see, what do you need to do that? You need to, first of all, confess you're a sinner, don't have it together. That shouldn't be difficult for most everybody. If they just ask friends, family members, they might help them out with it. Perfect is probably not something that you should keep in your vocabulary when it comes to your character. You probably failed a few times, so I think you can get into, okay, I'm a sinner. Then you need to confess, as you confess that, then you need to be willing to turn from it. You know what? I don't want to continue the course. I want to change. But maybe you've tried on your own to change. You can't change yourself. You see, you need the power of God, and that's where you need to ask Jesus. You need to be born again to come into your life and take control of your life. And he does a job on the inside. He changes your heart, which changes your actions, you see. That's key. And so we see here there will come a day, though, when it will be too late, where there'll be no opportunities, and you will just live with the decision you made. Jesus here in verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You see, God is going to reward everyone according to their works. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? What are you doing by way of sacrifice to win people to Jesus Christ? You see, there's this easy believism out there that if you just pray this prayer, come down the aisle, pray this prayer, and ask Jesus to come into your life and take control of your life, that then you could just go out and do whatever you want and you're saved. And listen, if you just come and give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never be sick again, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, your problems will be gone, and it's going to be Shangri-La. That, my friends, is a lie. Okay? Jesus never said that. In fact, he said the opposite. If any man comes after me, let him... Did you say deny? Deny myself? But what about my selfies? I love myself. Do you see how many pictures of myself I have? I love myself. That's the problem. That is the main problem. You need to love somebody more than yourself. You see, you need to prefer others before yourself. Parents, isn't that what you are teaching your children to do? You're trying to move them away from mine, and fighting and saying, you know what? You need to share. And then when we grow up, we go, no, mine. And God's saying, in his love for you, because he knows it's best for you, no. You need to share. You need to think of others. Consider others. I mean, have you had moments, maybe those of you who are raising children or have raised children, where you see one of your children go over and just think of somebody else and say, no, here, you could have this. And they put, you know they want it, but they put others, somebody else before themselves. And you go, oh, I'm in heaven. I mean, that's unbelievable. And what do you feel like doing to that child? Oh, I want to commend them and bless them. And you see, God is watching what is happening. You see, we talk about sacrifice and we talk about service. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. And serving entails sacrifice. Just like you heard, we have need for children's ministry. Hey, listen, step up. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. You're going to make me feel guilty. No, I don't want to make you feel guilty. I want to just help you understand that, you know what? There's an opportunity. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to deny yourself maybe that extra hour to sleep in and get to church a little earlier to get ready for the classroom. You're going to have to deny yourself, you know, kicking it and taking it easy because you're going to have to prepare a Bible study for the children, you see, and commit to being there regularly. Yeah, it's going to be sacrificial. It's going to cost you something. But let me just tell you this. The rewards eternally, the blessings eternally, you can't weigh, you see, the capacity of the blessings, not only eternally, but what you're going to receive presently, because I guarantee this, you step up and you do that, and you're going to grow. You're going to learn stuff about yourself that you didn't know. You're going to learn stuff about God as you're studying the Bible, trying to relate it to the mind of a child. You're going to have that childlike faith to share the word with them and to help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And listen, we are called to that, saints. Let the older teach the younger. Listen, I can remember, I was in junior high at the time. The guy's name is Gene. I can't remember his last name, but that guy had such a radical impact on me that I remember him today. He loved me in spite of my hostility in junior high to the things of God. I was at church, but I was dragged to church. That's why I was at church. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to participate in anything. But this guy was patient to me even when I was an idiot in class and started distractions. And he loved me, and he'd share the word with me, and he'd hug me, and he cared about me. And he wasn't my mom or dad. That blew my mind. Mom and dad had to. I knew the, you know, child abuse things and neglect. But this guy volunteered and showed me the love of Jesus when he didn't have to. You see, it's good for the children of this next generation to whom we have to pass on the baton to see people besides mom and dad and their family that also love Jesus and are making a sacrifice, you see, because they care about them. No, man, that's what the teenager's looking for today. That's what we're all wanting. Somebody just to love us, not because they have to, but because they love Jesus, you see, and they want to. And they look as the opportunities. I get to do this for the Lord. I'm so privileged to get to do what I do as the pastor of this church. It's such an honor. And God is watching. And he's not only watching the work, but he's watching the attitude in the work. and the reward will come accordingly. And then the Lord says, for those that are involved in the work, it's a labor of love. He says, listen, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. What's he saying? I am the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And do you know, just like our alphabet, the first letter is A, the last letter is Z. I did go to school for a little bit. And all those letters in between, those letters do what? They make up every written communication and much of our spoken communication, all the words that we use to communicate love and life and truth are all used in different combinations to express, to communicate in every area of need. Hey, guess what? Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I'm the first letter, the last letter. Everything that you need is all wrapped up in me. I begun the whole thing, I'm going to end the whole thing. And every need that you have in any way, shape, or form, it's all wrapped up in Him, Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. And so he's encouraging us as we are in the end times here. And he says, blessed are those who know his commandments and have all the theology down there in verse 14. Is that what yours says? Blessed are those who can argue theologically and contend for the faith. Blessed are those who pastor a church. No. Blessed are those who do his commandments. How you doing? How am I doing? What's his command? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, to put them ahead of your own self. That's why the Bible says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He always put the care and the provision of the church before his own needs. He put others before himself. He says there's a reward for those that take heed to this, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's what the believer has. That's what we get by way of blessing. And he says, but outside, listen, those inside the city are blessed and they are given abundance of food and it's going to be great to be in heaven for all eternity. But outside are the dogs, those legalists. There are people that just want to beat you up with the commandments and the law. And they want to take not only the Ten Commandments, they want to add on to it. Well, if you do these things, and then you go to church every Sunday, and then not only do you need to go to church, so you need to wear these clothes, and you need to put off this thing, and you need to quit doing that thing, and you need to start listening to this thing, and you need to start, and there are dogs. They just dog you. Always rapping, yapping. Need to do this, need to do that, need to do this. If you're really going to be saved, you're going to really be saved. You need to add this to it. They're dogs. There's sorcerers out there, drug users. There's sexual immorality. There's perversity out there. There are murders and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie, those are on the outside. Listen, if you find yourself in that place today, the invitation is not for you to stay on the outside. You see, this is shared that you might come on the inside, because we were all there at one time. We all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We were living outside of Christ. You know what? I wasn't always a Christian. When anybody ever answers the question, and we have this on some of our forms, how long have you been a Christian? To say, I was born a Christian. I said, eh. No, you weren't. And you may not be a Christian if you're not born again. You see, we need to be those who are knowing and showing for the beauty of the kingdom of God on this side of heaven and not practicing. It doesn't mean that there's people that we don't fall into these sins and that we don't fail. Notice here it says, and whoever loves and practices there at the end of verse 15, a lie. There's one thing to lie from time to time. We've done it. Come on, you've done it. Don't look at me. You have? Yeah, we've all done it. But it's one thing to do it and recognize it as sin and confess it and ask for forgiveness and get it out and straightened out and to replace it with honesty. It's another thing to put it in as a practice and part of your life. You see, that's evidence that you're outside the kingdom of God, outside this city. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I love that. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. What's he talking about? When Jesus says, I am the root of David, well, think about it. When you came in, did you see any roots on your way in? Did you see any roots? No. Those trees are there, but did you see roots? No, you don't see the roots. In fact, when the leaves fall off and they get ugly, that is a necessity because then what happens in that season after fall through the winter is they sink their roots. They work on the root structure, you see. And it's something you never see, but it is vital to the life of that tree. Roots aren't something that show, but it's something that's necessary. Jesus is saying here, I am from the root of David. He came, Philippians chapter 2, and he humbled himself as a man. He was from David's line, a human. He became a man, you see, and he lived among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a man. He didn't walk around, contrary to popular belief, with some kind of an aura. Ooh. He didn't have a halo around his head. He didn't look all weak and wimpy and all pasty white. You see, he was a man. In fact, the Bible says so much of a man was he that nobody would see anything different when just by observation of his stature in him. You see, that speaks of the humility of Jesus Christ, the root of David. He was a human, fully human. But guess what? He's also the bright and morning star. Now, when you think of a star, you see the roots you don't see, but a star, guess what? You see a star. He is the bright morning star. You see, he shines in all his radiant glory. You see, it speaks of Jesus in his humility. He was a man, but he was also God. He was deity. He was a root of David. He was a glorious shining star in all its radiant majesty. It speaks of the full character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all he is. And guess what? He issues an invitation. It says here in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. In fact, I love this. I so love this. Just in case I missed anybody, just in case anybody's thinking, well, they invited me and me, but they didn't invite me. It says, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to draw men and women to Jesus Christ, one of the things that he does. The Spirit says, hey, guess what? Yeah, you may be a sinner and don't have it together, but you know what? You're not stuck there. You're not bound to in a prison of sin. You're not bound to live your life without purpose. You're not bound to live as a victim and powerless. You know, the Spirit of God says, come. Come to Jesus. The bride, that's what we, the bride of Christ, the church, we with everything that we do and everything that we say and the way when people watch us, they should see us obey in a way that would invite them to come to Jesus, that would desire, that they would have a desire to come to Jesus. They ought to see the peace and the joy and the love. And the power, and when we fail, you ought to see the humility, because we all fail. If we sin against them or in front of them, then we need to go and say, hey man, you know what? That wasn't what God wanted me to do. I ask you to forgive me. They need to see people in love with Jesus. A bride, when you think of a bride generally, you think of a bride who doesn't go, you know what, man, I don't care how I get married, man. I'm just going to get married, just, you know, dress in whatever. I'll wear my jeans and, you know. And when you think of a bride, what? She's taken the time and she is arrayed in beauty, you see. She is, you know, dressed in a gown and a dress that you wouldn't wear to the store frequently. She's distinguished. There's something about her. She's radiant. You see, that's the way we, as God's church should be. There should be a beauty and a radiance, a joy and a peace, a holiness. People expect, you know, did you know that people expect us, non-Christians, they expect us not to cuss. Did you know that? Non-Christians expect us not to cuss. In fact, if you just start cussing, sometimes the people around you, although we have lowered the standard a little bit, a lot of times the people around you go, wow, and you're a Christian? You know, if you get angry and hostile and throw a fit, they go, wow, I thought you were a Christian. You see, they have a standard. We ought to measure up to that standard. If we fail to measure up, we ought to not blame it on anybody but ourselves and ask for forgiveness for that. We're the bride. People are looking. How's your beauty gone? How's the makeup? Well, it's just makeup, you know, and so I don't want to fake it. Yeah, fake it till you make it. In the name of Jesus, people don't need to see you. You know who they need to see? They need to see Jesus. There's times where I've come out to this pulpit and I don't feel like it. I'm not happy about it, and I'm struggling with something personally, and I'm reminded when I step up here, they don't need to see you and all your problems, dude. You need to knock that stuff off. I brought you here to show them Jesus. Well, but I'm not being true to the way I feel inside. I've got to be true to my heart, man. My heart's wicked. I need a new heart. Thank God he's given me one, and I need to operate on that basis. You don't need to see Dennis. You need to see Jesus. And so we see here that whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. So you better not be messing with adding little your own little, well, I don't believe this. I think I'm going to change this word to this word. You're in trouble. And if you want to know what kind of trouble, go back and read the previous chapters and see what the plagues are. That's a potential problem that could come into your life as a result of adding to this book. And if you take away from this book, in other words, if you don't study it, you take anything away from this book, then God shall take away your part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in it. You see, in other words, we ought to have a high regard for the Bible, the Word of God, and for the book of Revelation, which John is referring to directly here. He's saying, listen, you need a high regard for the Word. Don't mess with it. Don't trifle with it. And he goes, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we be those who, by the way that we live and what we prioritize and deem as important in our life, say that with every part of our being. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And knowing that he could come in any moment, He could come today. He may come in the next, let's say there was a scheduled return of Jesus Christ for 7 o'clock this evening. Okay, let's say that. Let me ask you a question with that in light of that. By the way, I'm not saying that in the sense that I'm not a false prophet. Nobody knows a day or hour, you know. Okay. But let me ask you a question to cause a little inventory. What would you do differently after church today if you knew he was coming at 7 o'clock this evening? Think about that. And if there are some things that you do differently, perhaps it's the Lord saying, yeah, so let's get busy. Let's get doing it so that when I come, you're ready. When I come, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the work of your Spirit to speak into our hearts and our lives, to continue that process of transforming us. Lord, exposing us to the truth, exposing our consciences, that our consciences might act and be informed on truth, not according to man's standards, not according to popular opinion, but Lord, according to the Word of God, according to the Christ, the Messiah, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm one among many truths, or I am one of the truths. He said, I am the truth. Thus, if any man or any woman wants to know the truth about what's important, about what's right, about what's wrong, about how to get right, Lord, you have not left us in the dark. You've given us a letter, an owner's manual, if you would, called the Bible, a tool which can distinguish those things and separate and sort out those things for us. God, may we continue to relate that truth, no matter how unpopular, no matter how harassed or how rejected we may be. If we are rejected, we are in good company. And if they reject the truth of your word, then it's just a sign that we are living in the last days. God, may it ignite us and stir us to get more fired up about preaching and teaching and living the truth before a world that needs to see Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit afresh to that end. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet made that commitment, that they would not walk out of these doors in the condition they came in, but they would walk out of these doors with their sins forgiven, the power of God to change them through the person of his Holy Spirit living in them. And Lord, that they would leave with the hope of heaven, that peace. May they make their peace with you today and stop running from you and run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.